It's May 6th today, and this is our 24th study session about the kingdom of God. And the last session was 2 weeks ago, and we looked at some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, about the one that was coming, the king that was coming, the righteous branch. And I wanted to look at just one of those again in Jeremiah 33. So let's go there. And we want to see that there's a covenant that God made with David. And that covenant is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 33, we're going to start in verse 14. And this is God talking here, where he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." That's Jehovah, the Lord, "that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." So this is a promise that was made to Israel and Judah, and it was concerning David, that God would cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And this one referred to as the branch would be a descendant of David, and it says he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. He would be king in the land, and he would do things according to the will of God. And remember, a very important aspect of the kingdom of God is that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So when this righteous branch comes, he is going to execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Verse 16 says, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want or lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." Actually, that word "want" means to cut off, like to cut down a tree. So David will not have a man cut off to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And that's not just of Judah or of the northern kingdom of Israel, but it's over all Israel like David did. "Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually." Now, I want to show you something in verse 15 here about this word "branch." It's the Hebrew word tsemach, T-S-E-M-A-C-H, and it means a sprout, something that grows, that sprouts up. And the word "grow up," the Hebrew word translated "grow up," is tsemach. Very similar, okay? Has all the same consonants. One of the vowels is pronounced a little differently, but it's like the verb form of the noun. So if the noun is a sprout, the verb form is to sprout, you see? And it would be nice if it were translated that way, that I will cause the sprout of righteousness to grow up unto David, or I will cause the sprout of righteousness to sprout unto David, using the form of the same word. Except the word "sprout," maybe it's not as catchy as the word "branch," because there's like four different prophecies of the Messiah, and he's called the branch. If you call him the sprout, it reminds me of the green giant and the little mini-me green giant that he called the sprout. So sprout might be a little demeaning. So they use "branch" in all these translations, and they capitalize the word "branch" because it's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about what we would know as Jesus Christ. At the time, they didn't know his name would be Jesus. Christ was not his name, but a title. It does have the word Messiah in the Bible, or the word anointed, the anointed one. In fact, if we go to 2 Samuel 23, that Hebrew word tsemach, translated "grow up," is used here. So go to 2 Samuel 23, and what this is the last words of David, okay, right before he died. And he lived to be about 80 years old, I believe. And he had some words to share, and they were written down that were his last words. We know that they're his last words because it says, "Now these be the last words of David." It just tells you right off. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now, let's go back and look at some of the elements of what it says in verse 1. So it's David, the son of Jesse. So he had a history. And you can read in the book of Ruth how it all came to pass. You can see the genealogies. There's a couple of them that go from Adam to David. In Matthew, it goes from Abraham to David to Jesus Christ. So he was a person that lived. And God raised him up on high. He started out as the youngest son in a family who watched the sheep. So he wasn't considered very much, even by his own family. His brothers kind of ragged on him. But God raised him up on high. He elevated him from a very low position to a very high position. And he was anointed by God. That's the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the Messiah. Okay? Now, there was more than one person anointed by God. You know, one of them was King Saul, right? When David was anointed to be king by Samuel, it says shortly after he was anointed with oil by Samuel that the Spirit of God came upon him. Saul, who was anointed, also had the Spirit of God upon him. Not all of the kings, however, had the Spirit of God. Solomon did. After him, it doesn't say that any of them specifically had the Spirit of God upon them. Some obeyed the word of God, some didn't. There were prophets that would tell the king what God had to say, and if they wanted to inquire of God, they could go through that prophet to inquire. But David was one that was king and had the Spirit of God upon him himself, and he spoke for God. So David was a prophet as well as a king, okay? But he didn't start out as king. He was elevated to that position. He was raised up on high. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote most of the Psalms. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. That's why he's considered a prophet, because he spoke for God. God spake to the people by way of David. And his word was in my tongue. Just like, you know, when we give a word of prophecy, it's his word that we're speaking. We're speaking on behalf of God. David spoke on behalf of God. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And that's important also, that God spoke to him directly. He spoke for God, but also God spoke to him. So the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And I wish all the kings knew that or recognized that, because there were so many kings that we've looked at over the past couple of months, looking at the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Some of them, they knew this and they saw this, and some could care less about God, even though they were reigning over God's people. They were worshiping other gods. They liked being king. They liked having the power and the authority, but they didn't want to be subject to God himself. Now, David understood that if someone's going to rule over men, he must be just. He must do what's right before God and rule in the fear of God, meaning recognizing God is bigger than he is. And David got that. David always considered God the great king, and he was like the little king sitting on the throne. And that was the way it actually was. Verse 4 says, and he shall be as the light of the morning. This is when a man is ruling in the fear of God and doing it justly. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. It's like if you've had rain for a while or stormy weather, and then the clouds part and the sun's out and you have a new morning where there's no more clouds. It's just refreshing. And when a king is reigning on behalf of God, representing God, doing the will of God, it's refreshing for people that love God. Now, verse 5, I'm going to read this to you in the King James, though it might not seem quite right, and I'll give you another translation of this. It says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. To me, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So I looked up all the other translations that I have on eSword, and there's a lot of variations here. The one that I thought was really good that fits with the rest of the Word of God is the LITV, that's the literal translation of the Holy Bible, by a man named Green, done in the 90s. And he translates verse 5 saying, "For is not my house so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure, for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not make it grow?" Mm. Now that fits with what God told David, what he promised to David. Mm-hmm. It goes along with the everlasting covenant that he made. And he said, will he not make it grow? And the Hebrew word translated grow is that word tzamach that was used like for that sprout that would sprout up unto David, that God would cause it to happen. So it says, will he not make it grow? And God's covenant to David was an everlasting covenant that God told him he would surely bring it to pass. That covenant was made prior to this. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is when David had become king over all Israel and had a house built for himself. And he was sitting in the house saying, you know, God should have a permanent house. They had the tabernacle that was made in the days of Moses, had probably been repaired a number of times over the hundreds of years since Moses. But it was a tent, it was a temporary place that they could move from one place to another. And David said, I'd love to build God a permanent house to put the Ark of the Covenant in and for people to come to pray to him. And Nathan the prophet said, hey, go for it. And then God tells Nathan, said, wait a minute, go back and tell David something else. I have something else to say about this. And we'll pick it up in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 7. It says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. You see, that raised him up to a high position. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth, very well respected. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee in house. Now he's using the word house in a different way. The first place it was a house, like a building. Now he's saying, I'm going to make thee in house, David. It's talking about his family and his descendants, his dynasty, you might say. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever, established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And he said it twice here, that establishes it, right? He established that it will be established, which I think is kind of neat. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So you get it? Established. How long? Forever. What's established? Your house, your kingdom, your throne. Right? Which all are talking about the same thing. So that was God's promise to David that he made. And David referred to that as the everlasting covenant that God had made to him. Now, let's go to Psalms. Psalm 89, and I want to show you a psalm that refers to this covenant. And it's a long psalm. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's 52 verses. So we're going to read the first four and then we'll skip down. But it's a Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. So this is not one that was written by David. It would have been written after David had fallen asleep. And I believe it was after the kingdom was divided north and south, after Solomon died. And I get that from the context. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Now it's God speaking here, okay? Sometimes in the Psalms it switches from who's talking, either the person who's singing the song or God. So this is quoting God here, saying, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. So again, it's called a covenant, and that God swore this to David. Now we're going to skip down a little bit to, well, let's look at verse 20. He says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, which makes David an anointed one. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Now, did David have some afflictions? He did. He was hunted by Saul, right, who tried to kill him many times, but unsuccessfully. His own son Absalom had a coup where he took over the kingdom from his father and actually fought against him. But Absalom was killed, and David resumed his reign on the throne again. So he had a lot of things happen to him, but they were all unsuccessful attempts at his life. Verse 23, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. Did that happen? Mm-hmm. Yeah, repeatedly. Even Solomon at the end of his life, and many of the kings after him. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off. Now, it's the person singing the song again, talking to God. It's switched. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. Let's think about that. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord for evermore. Amen and amen. So at the end of this psalm, it says it looks like God's covenant to David was voided. It starts out saying how God was so adamant that he would not lie to David, that he would keep his covenant. But it says it doesn't seem like it at this point. But remember, God sees the big picture. An individual man can only see what's going on during his lifetime. And if this man who wrote the psalm, again, and it was still inspired by God, but it's written from the man's point of view of one who only has so much time that he's alive on the earth and may or may not see the things that God has promised fulfilled in his lifetime. And yet, God will keep his promises. Mm-hmm. And if you go to Jeremiah 33, where we were before, I want to show you the rest of that section there, where this comes up. So we read as far as verse 18, where God said that David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, and also the priests, the Levites, would always have someone to offer the offerings. Now in verse 19, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. So same chapter, but a new revelation here that is connected, but it's a separate one. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So saying, my covenant will not be broken. As long as the sun is shining and the moon do what they're supposed to do, I'm going to keep this. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, verse 23, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. So at this point in history, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, the temple demolished, burnt to the ground, all the houses in Jerusalem, the wall broken down, and the people are saying, it's over. It's over. Now, Jeremiah had already told them there will be a 70-year captivity, and then God is going to bring everybody back. But Jeremiah would tell people what God had to say, but they wouldn't always believe him. That's the problem. They wouldn't believe him. They would go by their senses, what things looked like, and what they would say would be a reflection of what they thought based on what they had experienced. And it was always wrong from God's point of view, because God is always able to make his word come to pass, and that must never be forgotten. So, verse 25 says, in spite of what everybody's saying at this point, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Okay, so God is reaffirming to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah would tell the people, whoever would listen, that God is going to turn the captivity, and there will be a descendant of David sitting on the throne again. Now, from this point in history, you have the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and then the people were allowed to return, but there were no more kings, okay, up until the time of Jesus Christ. And the people might still have thought, is it really going to happen? You know, God allowed the people to come back, but there's governors governing the people, but no king sitting on the throne of David. So I want to look at a few more things before we see how this covenant was fulfilled. look at a couple more things in Psalms. Psalm 2. This was written by David while he was king on the throne, and God showed him things about a future king. And this is like number 2 Psalm, number 2 in the songbook there. Verse 1 says, "Why do the heathen rage?" That's the nations. Why are the nations raging? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? Something that's not right. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That's Messiah. Against the Messiah, against the anointed one, against the Christ. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So these are all the kings getting together saying, let's break their bands. Why? Because at the point that this happens, there is a king, okay, that is set up by God who's ruling over the other kings. And these other kings don't like it. Verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens," that's God, "shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision," saying, oh, look, they're having meetings on how they're going to get away from my son reigning over them. Ha ha ha. So he's going to laugh. He's going to have them in derision. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." God did this. God set the king there. Where? On this holy hill of Zion. That's where Jerusalem is. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." So now it switches from God speaking to the king speaking. Okay, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me," that's the Lord God, "has said unto me," the anointed one, the Messiah, "he said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen," or the nations, "for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord," that's God, "with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So this is when the Son of God is upon the earth reigning. This is not entirely fulfilled when he was here the first time. This is fulfilled when he comes the second time, like in Revelation 19. And if you look at Revelation 19, verse 11 will start. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with," what? "A rod of iron." See that? That Psalm 2 is referring to this time, which is still future. It's after the gathering together when he comes back to earth. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Okay? So that's what it's referring to. There was a partial fulfillment in the crucifixion, because remember in Acts chapter 4, they quoted some of the psalm after Peter and John were brought before the council after healing the lame man at the temple gate, and they were threatened and told not to speak or preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they went back to their company, and it's going to be in chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And he said, well, they're threatening us now. So he's referring to this psalm that the leaders, the kings like King Herod and the governor Pilate and the rulers of the people were converging together against the Messiah of God, the anointed one of God, kind of like in that psalm. But there's more to that psalm than just this that happened there, because there's a fulfillment in the future when he comes back and rules with a rod of iron and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to be kind of a hostile takeover of the kingdoms of the earth, but it's ordered by God. It's God that's setting him upon his holy hill. Now let's look at a couple of other things. There's that, it says, This day have I begotten thee. Look at Acts 13 while we're here. In verse 33, this is when Paul was preaching in Antioch about God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Like it says in verse 30, he said, But God raised him from the dead. So we'll start there. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, so that is referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Like it says in Colossians that he's the first begotten from the dead. Okay, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Remember, he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's another one in Psalm 110 I'd like to show you. We'll read the first few verses of this. Psalm 110, verse 1, says it's a psalm of David. And it starts out saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay, so it's the Lord. Notice the Lord is in all capital letters. That's the Jehovah. Okay, he said unto my Lord, and that's the word Adon, which means my superior, my boss, my Lord, not God himself, but above me. Okay, so the Lord God said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So here's David talking about the Messiah and calling him his Lord, right? Now, the Messiah is going to be a descendant of David, and yet David considers him his superior. And the reason why is he's not only the descendant of David, he's also the Son of God. That puts him above David, you see, and David recognized that way back when. Jesus Christ brought this up to the Pharisees, I believe, when they were asking him all these questions, and he said, Let me ask you a question. The Christ, the Messiah, whose son is he? And they said, Oh, David's son. They all knew that. They said, Well, how come in the psalm here, David in spirit calls him Lord? How is he his son? And they couldn't figure it out because they didn't have that grasp that it would be the Son of God and the Son of David, same person, you know? But that's what it means here. David called the Messiah Lord. Verse 2 says, The Lord, that's God, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, reigning from Jerusalem. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Like in Psalm 2, where all the kings of the earth were gathered against him. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Because here's Jesus Christ, who will be coming back. You know, he's already, 2,000-some years old? But he's not getting any older, right? He's living longer, but he's not aging. He has the dew of his youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So one other thing about the Messiah that's coming, he is not only king, but also priest. Like Melchizedek was, he was the King of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Jesus Christ is the only king over Israel that's going to be both king and priest. There is always a very clear division between the kings and the priests among the kings of Israel and Judah. Remember that one King Uzziah tried to burn incense in the temple, and he said, no, that's for the priests to do, not for the kings to do. Okay? He got in trouble for that. But this one, he's going to be both priest and king, ordained of God to be that way. Now, I'd like to go to Luke chapter 1. So we've seen many things in the Old Testament about the coming kingdom. We've seen that there would be a kingdom set up by God that would never end, right? And there would be one like the Son of Man that would be given the authority over all people and languages and all the nations, given that authority by God and his kingdom, that which would not be destroyed. And we saw that this branch or this shoot would shoot up, this or the sprout would sprout up, the branch would grow up to David, to sit on David's throne. So when God made that promise to David, even though there was a period of hundreds of years where there was no king anymore sitting on the throne of either Israel or Judah, that God would still keep that promise, keep that covenant that he made to him, even though it didn't look like it at the time. But in Luke chapter 1, we have an angel that was first sent to Zacharias to tell him that he was going to have a son named John. Zacharias didn't quite believe him, asked the angel for a sign, and he said, I'll give you a sign. You will not be able to speak until it comes to pass. And then 6 months later, the same angel is sent to a young lady in Nazareth named Mary. And we'll pick it up in verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. I wonder why he's greeting me with these words. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. At this point, bells should be ringing in your head. From all the things that we've looked at in the Old Testament, all the promises God made to David and to the people, things that he reiterated just to let them know that he was going to keep his promise and this actually would come to pass. Now there's an angel sent to Mary saying she's going to have a child. Mary is a descendant of David directly. So is her betrothed husband, Joseph. They're not married yet at this point that this happens. They're not married yet, which is why it's vitally important that Mary is a direct descendant of David herself, not only Joseph, but Mary also. Because if this child is going to be conceived in her without Joseph, it has to be sitting on the throne of his father David, right? And that's going to happen. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we saw not only promises regarding David, but like in Daniel, the one like unto the Son of Man that was brought to the Ancient of Days, that was given the authority over all the kingdoms, and that kingdom would not be destroyed or be taken over by other people. Okay? And we saw that there was a kingdom that would be like the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, a kingdom set up by God that would subdue all the other kingdoms, and that kingdom would never end. So in the few words that this angel spoke to Mary, all these other things that had been promised in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Zechariah and Micah, all these things that we've looked at, they're all going to come together and be fulfilled here. Just gives me goosebumps to think about it. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, she hadn't been married yet, and she was expecting this to happen that day, and it was going to be months before she would be married. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, talking about God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Because God really will be the Father. God will put the seed in there, in Mary, so that that seed will be conceived with an egg. And from that point, it would be a normal birth. The miracle would be in the conception, and then the birth would occur naturally. And the angel said, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, another miracle conception. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And it's the words for all, and for word, rhema, like something that's said, and the word not, and the word impossible, adunateo, mean unable. So no word of God will be without power, is the literal meaning of that phrase. No word, nothing that God says will be impossible. Even if it seems impossible or looks impossible or sounds impossible, if God says it, then it becomes possible, and not only possible, but it's going to happen. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Say, I'm God's servant. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. The negotiation had closed successfully. Mary was told what was going to happen, and she agreed to it voluntarily and said, yeah. And she conceived that day. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, and she spake out with a loud voice, so she's going to prophesy. And she said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, the mother of my Lord, she's not saying the mother of God, but the mother of her Lord, the Messiah. Just like David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Elizabeth acknowledged the Messiah as her Lord, and she knew by revelation that Mary was going to be the mother of the Messiah, because it says that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, all she did is said hello. She didn't say, hello, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. She just said hello. But Elizabeth had the Spirit of God come upon her, and God revealed to her what had happened with Mary and the angel. And she knew, because look at what else she says. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. How did she know what was told her from the Lord? Well, God revealed it to her. He revealed to her what the angel said about her having the child that would sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom would have no end, okay? And that Mary believed that, and that this is going to happen. There's going to be a performance of this. And what a great day that was. Just so thrilling to see, after all that time of God working with his people, struggling to urge them along, putting up with their roller coaster ride of obedience, partial obedience, disobedience, worshiping other gods, coming back, going to other gods again, coming back, going to other gods again. And all through this, God made promises, and he said, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep that promise. I'm going to make this come to pass. And now we have the beginnings of the fulfillment of God's promises regarding the kingdom and the king to come. So now we can look at things in the Gospels and Acts and the Epistles and Revelation regarding the kingdom of God, but it seems like it took forever to get to this point. But I'm sure it seemed like that to God too. But what a great day. So that's all for tonight. God bless everybody, and we'll come back for more next week.